Continuing with the scripture this morning, I will read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The word of the Lord.
Consider the lilianas, how they grow. God's creation is amazing. I want to show a short video to you that some of you may have seen before, but it's important to share the context. It was January of 2017. Folks from the church, let's see this little slide from the airport. Got it? There you go. From the church I used to serve, we're going to spend 2 weeks with the folks from the church I just started at. I felt like my wife was getting together with an ex-girlfriend to share dirt. But after our 2 weeks in Kenya was done, it was getting near time to finish. What happened is after landing in Nairobi, our whole team went to Naivasha to become acquainted with the amazing people of St. Andrew's School. And most of the team stayed behind there to work at the school where our youth leader at the time and I went 5 hours west to teach and study at the seminary and visit the Pilgrim's Presence mission with the Pokot tribe. And when we reunited, everybody had worked hard and it was time for a celebration trip. We were in Naivasha, and then we set out. And our photo safari was to a place called Suyan Seoul, and it was magical. Here, our hosts were using an antenna to locate the signal from some of the lions who'd been humanely tagged. And after a short while, we were at dusk. We went at dusk to where a dozen different lions, lionesses, cubs, were gathered within 15 yards of us in like a semicircle. I mean, what a moment. Dusk began to fall, and before you see and hear the video, and give us all the volume you can on it, I want to give you a guide to the three sounds you'll hear. First will be the wind of the plane, just against the microphones and whatever else. Then you'll hear the shutters of everyone's phones, taking pictures as fast as you could, because it was such a moment. And then you'll hear the rarest sound of all. You will hear a lion sneeze. Go ahead.
Thank you.
Now, I didn't know she was going to where we started. I mean, it was just this beautiful, magical moment. You know, magic isn't quite the right word. I hadn't known as I panned right that I was going to find a young lion who would get up and walk back to the same couple I'd started with. And Mark Hearn had this, like, bazooka lens with him. And he had some beautiful camera work, and that's why, that's the photo you've got here, is his work. And you can see on the lioness behind him, behind the main event here, you can see the lioness. She's got one of those collars on with the device, so that's kind of how we knew how to find her. But what a moment. What a moment. There was awe, there was wonder, and we just felt just a sense of just how amazing creation is. The opening psalm from our call to worship is one of many witnesses to tell us that all creation tells of the wonders of God. Day to day, night to night, no words, yet the voice goes out through all the earth. The book of Romans puts it this way. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that mortals are without excuse. The heavens and the earth, the sky, the firmament. Creation is intended to assure us. And there is something about Africa, something wild. There are dangers, but there's also unparalleled beauty. Elephants, hippos, lions, giraffes, Cape Buffalo. Each are witnesses to a truth that for some is disturbing. Because any one of those five could overpower any of us at any moment. It doesn't have to be disturbing, but it is always humbling, and in a good way. The vast scope of what God has made has a humbling effect. And with that idea in mind, I want to take us to our second scripture reading. For the next to the last chapter of the book of Job. This happens after all the debate that makes up the bulk of the book. Three well-meaning friends in the story have gotten distracted from their task of caring for their friend Job, who is in trouble. And they've taken to accusing him of having done terrible things, saying that he deserved the overwhelming calamities that had happened to him. Do you ever feel like Job? The reader, though, knows that's not the case. The so-called friends seem to have thought they were defending God. But the God who made the lion needs no defending. Job, however, did need a little humbling. And it's odd to say because we meet Job, and he's a really good guy who gets caught in the crossfire of a celestial battle. God is rooting for him, but has to be hands-off to make it clear that Job loves God for who God is, not for what God does for those who love him. And hardship and sickness overwhelm Job. But while he never accuses God of being mean or unjust, he begins to think God doesn't have all his facts straight. Job starts to sound like he knows more than God. Now, God could have punished Job for arrogance, but he knew Job had been having a hard time. So God decided to give Job a lesson indirectly. God talks to Job in this lesson I'm going to read to you about a creature who's recorded as being named Leviathan. That's where that word comes from. But many scholars say it may have been the hippopotamus. And as I read it, assume that it is hippopotamus that we're talking about. And I wonder if you'll agree with me that God is adopting the tone that my older cousins used to take with me when as an 8-year-old I thought I could wrestle with them and they were 16. You know, they would kind of like just hold me off. And if I got too much, they just kind of make it very clear that I wasn't in their league. So here's Job 41, 1 to 11. God speaking to Job. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Picture that. A rod and reel, and on the other end, you've got a hippopotamus. Or press down its tongue with a cord? Good luck. Can you put a rope in its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Let me know how that works for you. Will it make many supplications to you and speak soft words to you? Will it make a covenant with you to be taken as your servant forever? Will you play with it as with a bird? Or will you put it on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its skin with harpoons or its head with fishing spears? Lay hands on it. Think of the battle. You will not do it again. Any hope of capturing it will be disappointed. Were not even the gods overwhelmed at the sight of it? Perhaps heavenly beings. No one is so fierce as to dare to stir it up. Who can stand before it? Who confront it? Who can confront it and be safe? Under the whole heaven, who? By the way, the hippopotamus is the most deadly of the African animals. God's wonder is shown in his creation. Life is wild. But the good news is God is good. God is amazing. His creation is awe-inspiring. No one knew this better than Jesus. But in the New Testament reading that Walter gave for us, we learn the important decision that makes the difference between being deathly afraid of God and beholding God with reverential awe. When the Bible talks about the fear of God, it's that reverential awe, an awe that drives us to worship God. And that's what Job's response was to this little lesson. That's the response Jesus wants us to have. In that reading that Walter gave us, Jesus had us look at some object lessons from creation. Birds flying in the air, lily flowers growing in the field. And right now it's good, I can think about the daylilies that grow on the side of the parsonage. They're called daylilies because they only bloom one day. And on that day, they are glorious. God even takes care of his one-day wonders. He will take care of you if you cooperate with his purposes. Now, isn't this a tension we all feel in our lives? Two attitudes that are at war within us. There are moments we are confronted by great beauty and we know that God is good. This was one moment for me. Next slide. I've been getting a lot of mileage out of this slide lately. I took it on the banks of Stratton Pond in Vermont. The memory of this scene speaks peace to me. It tells me that I can trust the God who made the world, but I also know that I need to respect a God who has made all of this. The God who has woven all of life together in an intricate web. I'm talking today, though, and I'm convinced Jesus is talking about more than just the science of ecology and treating creation with respect. In terms of not pouring poison into the air, the water, the land. Jesus points to the birds and the flowers to tell us that we are even more fearfully and wonderfully made. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more than many sparrows. I love the effect that unspoiled creation, time in it, can have on a person. No matter what continent we are talking about, it puts our minds on better things, on bigger purposes. Have you spent time appreciating nature lately? Each of the Bible readings today tell us that God intends us to. Think about it. Paradise was when we were immersed in nature. In one way or another, we all want to know how we can live our lives in cooperation with the great Creator God who made everything we behold, who understands how life works. He's not surprised by the internet or anything else. But he also gave us the sobering privilege and responsibility of being stewards over it all. Stewards over all of it. Creation can stir us to fear. Many of us know this old song of worship to God. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. But it's the second verse that speaks of the fear we can have. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. So what's it going to be? Fear or faith? How do we really make the better choice a solid foundation for our lives and not just words of hypocrisy? Well, creation is intended to draw us to worship. When a storm clears the air or when snow silences a city. Does anyone here not remember the winter of 2015? I thought I'd focus on a couple of winter images in case you're feeling a little warm lately, you know. And don't be afraid of this picture. Imagine a roaring fire inside, living room fireplace, the whole family around, eating grilled cheese sandwiches and hot tomato soup. Picture the backyard, high with snow, every inch covered with an absolutely unblemished, thick quilt. Make it a duvet of perfect white. But of course, in order to enjoy the storm, you have to have been living in a certain amount of readiness. We have to cooperate with how things really are. The person whose life goals amount to acquiring material things, or the approval of fickle human beings, let's face it, we are. That person is neglecting the God who made them all. Chasing after stuff, Jesus says, will never satisfy us. But when we find the key to cooperating with how things really are, we find blessing, peace, and meaning. So what's the key to getting in the right side of the equation? Jesus said it in verse 33 of what Walter read. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, the material necessities he's been talking about, all these things will be given to you as well. Job wanted to be in control, but God says that's just not how the world is. And however, not being in control is not bad news. When you realize that the God who is in control is good, then worry, fear, the level of responsibility God is asking of you, or that life is asking of you, that all those tough feelings go way down. The VBS kid sang, God is good and he's in control. And this is a good time to share with you the daily themes of what the kids were learning, because we can all learn them. The past week's Vacation Bible School, the theme was, life is wild, but God is good. It's a sermon time. But we talked about some pretty common experiences all children have, be they 5 years old or 95. Liliana's great-grandfather, Dick Patius, 93. But the five themes were, when life is unfair, God is good. When life is scary, God is good. When life changes, God is good. When life is sad, God is good. And when life is good, God is good. At all times. In some of the communities near the coast, there's a saying that's growing popularity. Nature bats last. We can live as if we are bigger than creation. But in reality, we have to learn to live life respecting the created order. We can live as though we are more powerful than the Creator, but in reality, we have to learn to live respecting the Creator. Yesterday, I had the wonderful privilege of baptizing a classmate of mine from middle school days. Of course, none of us really wants to be remembered for what we were like in our early adolescence. But Russ and I have spoken at reunions and begun a correspondence via social media. When he asked me to baptize him, I asked him, why now? He said that his brother chose Christian faith about 20 years ago, he said, and I've noticed over the years how it's brought him much happiness. So that's had me thinking for a long time. Well, at age 59, it was time. It was a beautiful event with several classmates gathering in our old hometown to celebrate a homecoming for another of God's children. So how do we apply all of this? What changes when we choose, as Russ did, to seek first the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God. Kingdoms. American colony, we lived in those days in the kingdom of George III. He was in charge, and they didn't like it for good reason, not least because George III was more than a little insane at the time. But in the kingdom of God, God is in charge. If we are to live in the kingdom of God, which Jesus talked about more than anything else, we need to put God in charge. Jesus came to say that we can know God. God is too good to leave us guessing. The Bible is the testimony of prophets and apostles who've walked with God. What they've written is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there is a problem when we make God king. There is. Though we might say we want God in charge one day, very soon thereafter, we find ourselves trying to take back the controls. But God promises to meet us in the very precious moment when we come to Him and ask Him to take the throne of our lives. And that's the moment of Christian conversion, when we give God the driver's seat in our lives. We choose to say, Lord, I will make your purposes my priority. God wants to renew and refresh the world. God's purpose is justice in the world. He's not willing that any person should perish, but that all should come to the place of turning, the change of mindset that is biblical repentance. So when we come to Him and ask Him to take control, He does, and He knows we're going to be uneven in our commitment, but He will not let us slip away lightly. It's good that God has a stubborn love. And if you make that commitment, I can promise you that life will not be dull. Life is wild, but God is good. When we align ourselves with the Creator's purposes, the fear becomes wonder. If your Christian life is dull, have you really looked at God's priorities lately? If your Christian life is full of fear, have you been pulling back on the controls? Have you been trying to grab them? Trust Him. And we can't say we trust Him if we won't obey Him. Not that we'll be perfect, but it'll go better for us each time we do. To trust God is to do it His way. We need to learn to do His will by studying His word and seek to apply it. And we need people to walk with us through the journey. We call them small groups here, but might as well just say that we each need our own posse, our own little group that is our gang. A little gang committed to walk through life with you. But what a journey. Creation testifies to the wonders of God. It's intended to assure us, to humble us, and to drive us to worship. When we align ourselves with the purposes of God, we discover that though life is wild, God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the adventure You want life to be, that You intend it to be. The vistas that You have for us. But also, Lord, we thank You that when we go through the valleys, You are there. We thank You for the great joy of people who love us. Thank You that You've promised to be our strength and to help us, that You will supply every one of our needs according to Your riches and glory. And now, Lord, would You help us this day, this week, in our lives, to take our journey hand in hand with You, responding as Your ambassadors in our situations, as agents in the places and people You put in our lives. Thank You for Your goodness and grace, and we pray in Christ's name. Just a reminder, there'll be folks.